Rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Most people I come across today base their church attendance and where they have selected to attend a given church based upon the music and how hot the music is. I constantly hear that. Well, we don't like this church maybe because of the music, so we're going to this one because the music makes us feel better. In fact, I recently heard a pastor say that it is through the music that we will find the message to be beautiful. Therefore, the music adds another dimension so that people will first come to find the Christianity beautiful and then accept the truth. That is so entirely backwards to the revelation of God concerning song and why we sing. Why has church music been so divisive in recent times? I suppose it goes without saying that when you have something that affects people's emotions this powerfully, you know the devil's going to have a good time. So we need to ask the question today, has our music become idolatry in the church? We're going to look at all these issues today and what the Lord has put in place for music to be a blessing. This is part two of a message that we aired yesterday from Exodus chapter 15, the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. If you are struggling or ever have struggled with music in the church, this will be a sermon aimed to help you ask and answer what God has put in place and what our music should sound like, what it should be for His glory. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Find us on Facebook. You can also call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We hope Abounding Grace Radio is a blessing to you. Here is now that program, part two of the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. You can find this at agradio.org. Thanks, dear listener, for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.
We've got it all wrong in the church today. The assumption is when we come to church, we've got to get people into a worshipful state through music, right? So the assumption is we got to get people kind of hot and sweaty, 20 to 30 minutes of the band to sort of rev them up, get them sweaty, get them going. And the effect creates a kind of high for a moment, doesn't it? You know the problem with that. Is it based on understanding? Do the songs reflect a basis of understanding? If it's just revved up, you've created a sort of high like drug use. When you go high, you got to come down. And that's why worship constantly has to reinvent itself. Leaders have to reinvent themselves to kick people to beat the last time. They got to beat the last experience. It's a constant roller coaster. The event should always outdo the last one. The next event, it's all an event. And in our songs, we tell God about our love for Him. We tell Him what we're doing. We are endless with the first-person pronoun. Music today is the application of what Paul warned about. It has a form of godliness, but it denies its power. And that is displayed when you open up the first song and say, man, we don't sing much like that at all in contemporary church music. Just read the first song recorded in the Bible. The Lord is a man of war. Who's ever said that to start out a service? You sunk the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. You sent out your fury. You stretched out your hand. The earth swallowed them. Terror and dread came on your enemies. Only when they appreciated that they sunk like lead to the bottom. Only when they understood His justice and His love for them, it took on a whole new meaning at that moment. Only then could they sing in a way that pleased God. You understand that? Only then could they sing in a way that pleased God. Truth be told, music today We don't like the idea at all that God is a judge, and our songs reflect it. To sing about judgment, are you kidding? Yet it's all over the Psalms. It is all over the Psalms. We rehearse our love for God and how much we're going to go do for Him. Yeah, it should be with joy. Our music should always be with joy. But songs from the heart are not manipulated out of the blue. Understand that. Songs from the heart are not manipulated out of the blue. Songs burst out of a heart that had been taken by salvation. Songs burst out of a heart that had been taken by salvation. Then we're ready. Then we're ready to sing. I've always thought, you know, we have some tough psalms. And if you ever put them in front of the sermon, it can be a real downer because we don't know them and maybe it's slow. But then after the sermon, if you've just preached on salvation and the psalm is directly speaking to the message of salvation, it's like the congregation has just been enlivened singing that. They get it. I've seen that here. I mean, Psalm 68, what kind of meaning did that take on last week? You're overjoyed. The Lord, by His Spirit, has filled your hearts with a knowledge of salvation, and it's bursting out of you. God fought for us, and we won. Now I've got something to say. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. They're taken by Him. And what's so striking about the first song in the Bible is one factor. The song is entirely about the Lord. The song is not only to Him, it's immersed in all about Him. Do you know, 18 verses here, you have the name Lord mentioned 12 times, and then you have Him here, you have He, Him, Your, all about Him, all these pronouns speaking of the Lord 33 times. In the first song in the Bible, the Lord is referenced 45 times. They're just taken by Him. I find that awesome. In fact, we could conclude that the maturity of a Christian, of where they are understanding, will be evidenced by what they want to sing. And that the first question won't be, how rocking was the music today? The first question will be, what was the message? Because that's going to enliven my heart to get to the music. Music is birthed as a joyful response of understanding of the Lord's power and delivering arm. True worship exalts Him. It speaks of Him. It bows to Him. It glorifies Him. Music is an act of glorifying God, thanking Him as an undeniable outflow of inexpressible joy that has filled the heart for His character, His person, His deliverance. Any other use of music to fill ourselves with mantras, to manipulate emotions, or if we can't sing out with all these personal preferences to the Lord, we couldn't attend a church without an organ, per se. That is idolatry. It's not those things that drive us. It's the Lord. Controlled by what we're saying and thinking. The glory of God drives the song. So you'll notice the whole song is focused on Him. It's a grand contrast. It was as soon as their eyes were fixed on the Lord that they had been transformed by praise. Joy expressed in song is spontaneous, undeniable, unquenchable response of a heart that's exhilarated to sing praise to God for who He is and what He's done. First stanza. You see what it does? It praises Him and then it tells the story. It tells the story. That's what the song is doing. It's telling the story. Pharaoh's chariots. Boy, the kids should love this. Pharaoh's chariots, those big chariots came after us. The Lord sunk them. Your power, O Lord, is so great. You shatter the enemy. Your greatness is overwhelming. In your majesty, you overthrew the adversaries. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up and you saved us. They said, they're going to pursue us. They said, they're coming after us. They drew their sword on us. With your breath, you blew them right over. If you knew what was coming at you today, that would take on so much meaning, wouldn't it? When you're in the thick of the battle and you see the enemy and he's coming and he's so powerful, that enemy was way too strong for them. That enemy had totally conquered them before. That enemy had crushed them under his feet. I get people as a pastor who come to me all the time and they say, I'm defeated by sin. I'm guilty by sin. I feel the weight of the warfare. The discouragement at times is overwhelming. And I tell them, you can't fight that. Put your trust in the Lord. He can fight for you. He can deliver you. He can bring you out. That's the heart of our song. That's the heart. Notice second, the song is all about treasuring God for who He is and what He's done. I love that about this song. There was a reason Jesus condemned mindless repetition. There was a reason Jesus said that's what the false people do. Understanding and maturity shows itself by a knowledge of God. He's so vast and beyond comprehension. We never stop learning Him. That's what has to drive our songs, is a knowledge of God that our study of Him are enjoying, and it's just sad. We live in a day where no one even reads about Him. Go pick up just a book on the attributes of God and study them. No one does that anymore. But this is what incites and gives meaning to praise. Understanding Him. This is what the Lord always said. How will anyone really? I want them to understand me and to know me. That's what this song's doing. The second whole section of this is all about God's attributes. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Our God, there is no one who holds a candle to Him in His glory. Who is like you, glorious in your holiness? Do we think enough about the omnipotence of God? The immutability of God? The sovereignty of God? The power of God? The attribute that really shines here is the holiness of God. Moses is captured by the holiness of God. Who is like you, majestic in holiness? So glorious is He, so radiating is He. No one can even come near Him. And yet this God has made His way to Israel. This God has made His way to you in His Son. How few of us really glory in His holiness? How much do we praise Him for His transcendence, His glory, His otherness? How little glory does He receive from us for His mighty acts of deliverance and power that He's put on display? I mean, maybe the Lord's mercies are just so common to us now in His perfections that we've already forgot, like Israel by the Red Sea. But we should never forget. Maybe we need to go back and read Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord sitting high upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Two wings, the angels cover their faces. They can't even look at that glory. With two, they raise it up and form a firewall around the throne room so that that glory won't escape and consume us. With two, they have to cover their own feet because they're on holy ground. Holy, holy, holy. Our prayers and songs reflect such a low view of his brilliance, his resplendent glory. That makes, when we come to understand what an overwhelming privilege it is that this holy God, don't you think worship would take on so much more meaning to people today if they understood we're not just begging them to come in here, we're telling them you need to first bow your head and confess your sins to come in here because you're in the presence of a holy God and that is the greatest privilege on earth. Maybe people would really start valuing it again. And only after all of that do we understand verse 13 that then talks about love. You have led in your love, steadfast love, the people whom you have redeemed. God loves his people, this God who's brilliant in holiness, this God who fought for us. What a treasure worship is. We get to come before him. This God, the God who was so steadfast in love that even after they had just lashed out against him at the sea and rebelled, he still saved them and brought them through and never left them nor forsook them, fulfilling his promises. I wish I could go through all the attributes today. I feel so like I've dealt with them so cheaply. They're so glorious. But I need to move to the third point, which is, notice here of the song, they praised him for winning the battle, number one, for who he is and his glorious attributes as they were revealed, and for the future that he would guide them and lead them all the way through. You notice that. You have led, verse 13, in your steadfast love, the people you've redeemed, you've guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The song, what that's saying is, they're expressing, before it's even done, absolute assurance, they're going to be there. Wait, they're not there yet. Yes, the song is a song of faith, trusting that they will be there. The last part of the song is all about the Lord's commitment to do what he said he would do. The revelation of the promises. You have so guided us, O Lord. You're going to bring us home to our eternal home. And then the song gives you such a motivation for the fight, such a motivation for the wilderness way, right? The wilderness way is going to get tough. They're going to find enemies out there. They better get out of the way for us. The inhabitants of, notice what it says here, Philistia and the chiefs of Moab, they all flee from our presence. They can't touch us. They can't hurt us. Look at the confidence here. Fear and dread falls on them. Why? Because we're your people whom you've purchased. And the song ends with absolute assurance and expression of trust. God's going to bring them to the land. God's going to give them the land. God is going to set up a sanctuary in the land. God is going to set up a kingdom with a king in the land and dwell among them forever. See it at the end? Well, you should stop and say, who's that? You might say David, and I'd say that's correct, boys and girls, but there's a greater one than David. The Lord's going to reign forever and ever in his abode. Do you see this song as your song? What Israel realized here is that the great act of deliverance at the Red Sea was an assurance to them that the wonderful work that the Lord had started, he'll complete. They're singing at the Red Sea the complete story before it had even been completed. Joshua would say that the Lord so fulfilled his word that he gave the land of all that he had sworn to give to their fathers. They took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. Not a man of their enemies stood against them. This is Joshua. The Lord delivered them from all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. They're singing right now as if it's already done. And that's exactly what happened. We get the privilege of looking back and seeing God did it. God did it. God did it. And now you stand back and say, well, if that story is our story, see what our song should be? My question first then is, has the story overtaken you? Has the message overtaken you? If not, you will base coming to worship on how hot the music is. And you see how shallow and exposing that is. The maturity of the Christian will be evidenced by their understanding, and then what is sung from the heart, from a believing heart, telling and saying to the Lord, thank you for being our salvation. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for showing your glory among us and revealing your awesome power. And thank you for leading us and taking us home. It's as good as done. We have nothing to fear. Well, if I have tried to make the case through this whole series so far, I can say this as clear as I can this morning. This was the Old Testament cross event anticipating the great event of history. Anticipating the day when Jesus would have his exodus, remember we looked at in Luke 9, at Jerusalem and come out. And when he led his people out of Jerusalem, he was raised the third day, and we have now come victorious, passing from death into life. If that's the case, our songs then, properly sung, flow out of this first song in the Bible. What do I mean? I want everyone this morning, we'll close with this, to turn to Revelation 15. You have to just see it, so it'll help you, I believe, that much this morning with music and song. They have passed over the sea, Song of Moses. They're looking back over a glassy sea that the enemies have been sunk in, correct? That's Exodus 15. This is Revelation 15, verse 2. I'll start with one. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. Sound familiar? And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in heaven, harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. He just put them together, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are, here it is, holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. Each one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. It leads us into another thought. But I want you to notice here in verse 3, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. I think that is just glorious this morning. The single great event we celebrate in history is Jesus coming out of Jerusalem, rising victorious, And at the cross, Colossians tells us, he defeated principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb have become one about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, without which our singing is all vanity. Until the gospel's really been believed and we're taken by the message of grace, I don't care how good the music makes you feel, the first song in the Bible set the precedence. It's all about him. He fought. He won. He judged. He will judge. Calvary, the event happened. He is glorified in our songs when we are praising him with this kind of understanding, and our songs honor him when they express trust in his promises that he's going to bring us home. And it's as if right now, if you can sing today with that kind of understanding, that means that just as Israel sang with absolute assurance that they would be in the land, you are singing with absolute assurance that you will be in glory in the new heavens and the new earth with the Lord in his sanctuary. We are gathered at the Sea of Crystal, delivered out of death and Satan's hand. That's the song of the Lamb. And he's done all that for us in Christ, turned our sighs into singing, our bondage into victory, promising our deliverance, our doubts to certainty, since we've been redeemed then. All of our lives should be a constant song to him.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in his gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.